Let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be here this morning. We ask that you would speak to us and speak through me, Lord. I pray that your message would be clear to people, Lord, that you've put on my heart, and that I'll be able to convey the things that I've been meditating on and thinking about, Lord, and that your word would just come alive to us this morning, God. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the ushers would love to hand out a Bible to you. If you have your Bibles already, you can start turning over to Hebrews chapter 11. I've titled our message today, The Walk of Faith. Maybe you guys have heard of the Walk of Fame in Hollywood. Today we're going to be talking about God's Walk of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I love this chapter because it speaks on so many different stories that we sometimes don't think about often, and so it's a chance for us to dive back into history and see how God views history. Also, I like this chapter because it deals with an issue that I had and struggled with back in high school. Some of you guys might still be struggling with this or thinking about it, and that's legacy. Legacy. What's going to happen after you die? Who's going to remember you? Who's going to be at your funeral? Does anybody care about my life? These are things that we struggle with, right? We've all probably thought about these things or had these questions. And I had this question in high school a lot. I have insecurities too, believe it or not. Right? I thought, well, how are people going to remember me? What am I going to be? What am I going to do? And so I chose the route of, you know, the class clown, the funny guy. And I also decided, well, hey, everybody likes to party, so let's party hard, right? And my legacy lasted about half a year, and then we all went to college, and everybody forgot me. And so legacy in this life doesn't last long. However, legacy in the eyes of God lasts for eternity. And that was the conclusion that I had to come to, was that the only way to be remembered and have it really matter is to be remembered by God. And so we're going to look at some people today who are remembered by God. We're going to look at their lives and what they did and the things that God felt were important enough to be drawn out of the history pages and given to us. And so we're going to start in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. We say it a lot, right? We're Christians, we come to church, faith is all over the place. Maybe you guys have those little word art posters in your house that say, you know, faith, hope, love, all this cute, fancy stuff. But what does faith actually mean? I have to define these words often for myself, otherwise they lose meaning. And so I think biblically, faith can be defined this way. It's belief in action. It's belief in action. Faith can't just be an empty, vain thought, saying, I believe I'm going to win the lottery one day, but never actually playing. All right. We all hope to win the lottery, but none of us put our money on the line and actually play. Or what's another belief that we all have, right? I believe that it's not going to rain, right? Can anybody make that a reality? No. So that belief is worthless. And same with God. You can believe in God, but never do anything about it. You can believe in heaven and hell, but never be on the right train to get to heaven. Right? Faith has to come with action. James 2, verse 14 through 18 talks about this in more depth. James, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. James says, what good is it if somebody says, I have faith, but doesn't have works to back it up? He gives the example of what if somebody's hungry and cold and and you know doesn't have a home. And you say, all right, God bless you. And you send them on their way. Your faith does nothing because it has no real action. James then says, show me your faith without action, but I'll show you my faith through action. And so I think belief in action is the correct definition of what faith is biblically. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And testimony is going to be a key word. Could you guys imagine if you had to go to court for something? Traffic ticket, whatever. Pick your worst nightmare, right? And your attorney was able to call God to the witness stand for you to back you up. Wow, that'd be pretty awesome, right? I'd like that. Key character witness, Jesus, you know? Awesome. Maybe I wouldn't, though. Maybe he'd be like, yeah, this guy's guilty. No, just kidding. No, Jesus doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves. But anyways, that was a joke. The elders obtained a good testimony through faith, through their belief in action, through their belief in God and the actions that followed. They have a good testimony. And even today, thousands of years after they've lived and died, we remember them for their deeds that they did towards God. Even the first example that we're going to look at, we don't have a written word that he ever spoke. And yet his story and his life is still applicable today. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. Now, he interjects his thought process here and just takes you to the foundational level of what belief is. And belief has to start at the ground level of God created everything. This has to be where you begin, because it's the beginning of our history. If God didn't create us, and if God didn't create the earth, and we're just a product of chance and years and years and years of evolution, then there really isn't any God, and there's no purpose to it. And the things that he said about how he created the earth, well, they're just fables and lies. And so if we can't believe the beginning, then we won't really believe the rest of it. Because maybe when Jesus says, oh, you'll raise from the dead, maybe that's just figurative. Maybe we won't. You see where I'm going? Everything gets put into question if we don't believe the first part of the Bible. And so faith begins fundamentally there, understanding that there is a God, looking at the world around us and saying, there's no way that this could have just happened because random things collided into each other in space and billions of years went by. Look at my living room. Only 3 months have gone by and nothing's come out of that, except for maybe mice, you know, but the dust just piles up, right? Chaos does not bring order. Only order brings order. And so we see a high level of detail in the world around us. It must inspire us to believe that it was designed and created by something. And that something is God. Even though there's evidence to prove that the world was created, it always will take a measure of belief. Because was anybody here at the creation of the world? Anybody witness? Anybody hear the words, let there be light, and there was? No. So we're always going to have to take a measurement of belief into account. And that's how God wants it by design. Because if everything was just easily understandable, nobody would be an atheist. Everybody would just choose God because it would be obvious. It's like denying that the sun exists. Well, that's a silly argument. You can't even begin to argue that that statement is true. The sun doesn't exist. Everybody sees it. It gives life to the earth. See, nobody's an atheist when it comes to the sun. But they are atheists when it comes to the Son of God. So, let's start our story and look at God's walk of faith. The first star on the path is this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. What separated Abel's gift from Cain's? Was it the sacrifice? No? What was it? It was faith. You see, Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. And I believe that when the Bible says that Cain brought to the Lord the fruits of his labor, I think that that's really implying that Cain was very proud of the things that he had grown. He had taken the time to cultivate it, and he thought that he had played a bigger part in his creation than really what he did. I can't keep succulents alive, but the weeds in my yard are doing fine, right? It doesn't take a lot for a plant to grow when you don't want it to. And so Cain brings his sacrifice in pride, saying, God, look what I've created. Look what I've done. Don't you like that? But instead, the sacrifice that God took pleasure in was the one that was brought in faith. See, when it says God testifying of his gifts, scholars and commentators believe that the way that Cain and Abel understood that their sacrifice had been received was that fire fell from heaven and consumed it. Don't worry, first service had the same response. You heard me right. Fire fell from heaven and consumed it. Wouldn't that be a wild, like, church service? You all imagine if you showed up and were like, all right, guys, who's it going to be? Right? Where's the fire going to fall? Are you next? You know, like, that's a crazy thing. I just thought that was very cool. Because that's how God first lit the fire in the temple when it was built. He called fire down from heaven and lit the fire. And in fact, when other people tried to light God's fire, he didn't like that. And he actually, like, consumed them with the fire. Wild, right? And through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, here we get to the first point when we're talking about legacy. We don't have any recorded words of Abel. None. In Genesis 4, Abel doesn't say anything. It just gives us the narrative. We hear God's dialogue with Cain, but Abel speaks nothing. And yet it's his sacrifice that's remembered for all of time. And in fact, he starts this because it's rooted in a deeper principle. In God's dialogue with Cain, he talks to him about how sin is crouching at his door and its desire is to rule over him, but he should rule it. And Cain kind of brushes God off and gets Abel alone on a nice walk through the fields one evening and kills him and buries him and comes back to the house with no guilt, no remorse, no nothing. He thinks he's gotten away with it. But God quickly brings light to the situation in Cain's heart. And he says, yo, where's your brother? And Cain goes, I don't know. Why should I know where my brother is? And God says to him, doesn't his blood cry out from the ground to me? God reveals Cain's secret sin, the sin that he thought he got away with. And this gives us a principle to launch all the rest of these stories off of, and that's that God sees the secret things in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly. That's right, he sees you before you put your makeup on, ladies, and he loves you all the same. But God sees the secret things that we do, good or bad. He knows what goes on in your heart. And he knows what goes on in your life. And he remembers. He can be called as an eyewitness testimony. He can testify of the things that you've done. So let's move on. Another person that has very few words recorded about him, and yet God knows him very well. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. That's a pretty awesome statement in itself. But look at this. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. There's that word again creeping back up. That he pleased God. Now, how do we get that title? Don't you want that on your license plate? One who pleases God. All right? That's a pretty cool bumper sticker. How do you get that t-shirt? Where's that option on the Facebook about page, right? Married, job, pleases God or does not please God, right? Well, it tells us, verse 6, isn't that handy? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this is the ground for all of the rest. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, this is why he doesn't just give you all the evidence you need. Because it pleases him when someone wants to believe in him, even though they don't have all the answers. There's answers there for you for a lot of things. But there will always be faith involved. That's what pleases him. That's what he's about. Because believe it or not, God could reveal himself to all of us here right now in a way that would blow the bones out of this sack of skin that we have called a body, right? But everyone would worship him if we saw that. There would be no choice. When Isaiah sees God like that, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I'm undone, or I should be unraveled to my core, like a thread in a tapestry that you'd pull, or on your jacket that just keeps pulling and pulling and pulling, right? That's what he feels like in the presence of God. We would all worship God, no question, if he revealed himself. The Bible says that at the end of all things, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we stand in front of God, there's no other choice. But that kind of worship is vain and empty. It doesn't have real conviction or meaning or desire. It doesn't have love. And so faith will always be the cornerstone of our walk. He says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you catch that last part there? Obviously, you got to believe that God exists in order to believe in God. That's pretty fundamental. But did you catch the last one? That he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder. Do you think about God like that? Is that like in the forefront of your mind? That the things that you do today, you're going to be rewarded for at the last day? Or do you take the approach that it's kind of like, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years, so I got my tenure. I'm on a salary. They can't dock my pay, so I'm good there. I can kind of just like cruise, take it easy now. No big deal. Or do you believe that God's really going to reward you for the things that you do in this life? And that the things that you do in this life that aren't in faith aren't going to matter? There are so many things that we do that don't matter. See, God loves those who diligently seek him. You want to be on that heaven walk of faith? Diligently seek God. Where is God in this situation? There used to be a popular phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's a great phrase, great principle to live by. If you responded to every situation with that question and answered in what Jesus would do, your life would look a whole lot better, right? But are you seeking where God is in your situation? Whatever it is, whatever you're going through right now, find God. Where is he? What's he doing? What's he up to? Is he getting in the cookie jar? It's like Elf on the Shelf, right? Where is he? Let's find him. When you're seeking God, God's going to reward that. You know, I have a little 2-year-old daughter, and I'll come home from work, and she'll, like, hear that somebody's in the house, and she'll be like, she'll poke her head around and look, and be all inquisitive, and the moment she sees me and recognizes me, she'll run over and go, da-da, you know, like, and then do I just kick her in the face and go, get out of here, what are you doing? Gosh. I'm trying to take my boots off. No, of course not, right? You think God would do that to those who are seeking him diligently and are running towards him going, Dad, Dad. He's going to go, oh, I don't got time for you. Too busy. You got 7 million, billion people on this earth. No, God's going to embrace you into his loving arms like a good father. And so let's take a look at this next person, Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So he was told about stuff that would happen in the future. Right? Noah was probably the first guy who had a prophecy given to him that would happen within his lifetime. So he's the first dude. The first dude to know the future from God, right? Dun, dun, dun. There's no other, like, you know, handbook for him to go by. It's the first time this ever happened. He's divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved by godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Right, his actions in doing so, in building the ark over a 100-year period, every time people would pass by Noah's ark and laugh at this crazy old man building a boat in the middle of the desert where it's never rained before, it was a reminder to them that God had promised them something, that he would destroy the earth. You see, every time somebody drives by a church and sees a cross on the back of your car or sees you wearing the HBC t-shirt in Walmart, it's a reminder to them that the cross happened, that Jesus is real. We don't just celebrate an instrument of torture for fun. We're not sadists. We remember the cross because of the one who hung on it and because he was real and he matters in our lives. And it's a reminder to those who have some knowledge that Jesus Christ is real and that there's people out there who believe in him, who are willing to walk around with a cross on their shirt, to put stickers on their car, to get up early and come to church, to sing songs, even though they don't think they have a good voice. Right? All this stuff provokes people to think. And it's a testimony to the world. Your life can be a testimony to the world of God's reality in your life. And yet, are we doing that? Is that how we walk our walk of faith? Do we call others on board? Do we say, last call, the gangway's pulling up, Jesus is coming back any time now, just read the news? Or do we say, next week? On Saturday morning prayer meetings here, I like to pray this prayer semi-regularly. I say, if this is the last Sunday that we get to meet here as a corporate church, I pray that it's the best Sunday that we've ever had. I pray that we serve Jesus like we've never served him before. I pray that we worship Jesus like we've never worshipped him before. I pray that the message is powerful like it's never been powerful before. Because do you guys know if you're coming next week? No. All right. And same with the people in Noah's day. Oh, yeah, we go visit Noah's Ark every year. We laugh at that old fogey building it. We'll be back next year to laugh at him. Go home. And they hear the pitter-patter of rain on the roof. And they get freaked out, right? Could you imagine? I don't want my friends and family to have that fear in their life. Am I leading them to Jesus? Am I leading them to the ark that God's prepared on the cross? Tough question. Let's move on to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Has God called you to something? Has God made a promise in your life? Has God asked you to do something and you've been too afraid to do it because you didn't know how it was going to happen? Well, Abraham knows how that feels. God called Abraham to live a lifestyle of wandering in a tent at an old age, to leave his comfy home and his comfy bed and all the people that he ever knew, to walk in the desert alone. Well, not all alone, but pretty much, right? Imagine if God called you to just start walking. And you're like, where? It's the desert. I can't walk too far, God. I'll die. And he's like, walk. And you're like, what? That didn't answer my question, Lord. What are you talking about, walk? Well, that's what God said. He didn't know where the destination would end, but he knew that God's promise was at the end. See, God's given us an inheritance, and that's heaven. And yet for this time in life, we must walk the walk of faith even when we don't know where the road is going. We always know where the destination is. And we must walk it to the end. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. And I want you to imagine growing up, Isaac, your dad's telling you stories, bedtime stories and stuff, as the wind's howling outside, shaking the tent around. And he tells you, this land is going to be our land. And you're like 10 years old. You're like, what? This land's going to be our land? Dad, there's like 50 of us like walking around here. It's like you, Mom, you guys are wicked old. Me, I'm 10. We got a couple servants and some guys that watch the cattle. All right, how are we going to own this whole area? Like, this is crazy. And Abraham says to him, hey, listen, he promised it to me. And he promised me you, and I had you, and so he's going to give me this land. And for their whole lives, they wander in tents, but they believed that God was going to give them that promise. That's faith in action. That's pretty awesome. See, verse 10 gives us more insight into Abraham's heart. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, oftentimes God gives us a calling, a path to walk, and we're like, all right, Lord, how do I start building it? And he's like, just wait. I'm like, cool. Waiting, waiting, waiting. When am I going to start building, God? It's been like a year. And God's like, yeah, it's only been a year, dude. Chill. And you're like, okay, I'll wait some more. I'll wait some more. I'll wait some more. How long would you wait for the promise of God? If you knew God promised you something, how long would you wait for it? Abraham waited until he died. He even went so far as to make sure he was buried there. He was like, God promised it to me, baby, so I'm getting a plot of land, and me and my wife, we're getting buried here. Now, you might think that that's just weird and whatever, but it would be totally acceptable in that culture for Abraham to go, well, I lived a life of wandering. I thought God was going to promise me this land. I'm about to die. Oh, well. All right, Isaac, here's what I want you to do when I die. Take my bones and my body back to my father's house, way back up north, and bury me there. And Isaac would have had to do it. And he would have been buried in his father's tomb, but he wouldn't be buried in the promised land. See, Abraham was willing to forsake all the customs of his culture, to be called an outcast and a loser and a vagabond and a gypsy if it meant standing fast on the promise of God. Even in death, he had faith. I think that's cool. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Does anybody feel past the age here? No? Good. Let's get to work. Steve's past the age, yeah. Impossible? That word doesn't exist for our God. See, God called Sarah to do an impossible thing. At 80 years old, God said to Sarah, you're going to have a kid. What? Are you going to replace my hips too, Lord? Come on. We don't bend like that no more. And it wasn't for years after she was 80 that it actually happened. See, it even describes Abraham when this happened. Check out this, dude. How'd you like to be described as, what if your grandkids said this to you? Happy Christmas. Therefore, from one man in him, as good as dead. Grandpa, you're so old, you're as good as dead. It sounds like something a kid would say. You know, Grandpa, when are we going to your funeral? No more Christmas presents for you. Right, the innocence of a child, they don't know what's going on. That's how the Bible describes Abraham when he gives birth to Isaac. He's as good as dead. See, it's not too late for God to promise you something. Nobody retires in the Christian life, right? Nobody has a 401k in the Christian walk. That's not what tithing is. It's not what serving the Lord is. You're not putting in for that 10-year period after you've done it all and you can just cruise back and get your name on a parking spot or something. Nobody is too old for God to use. Nobody is too out of reach from God to use. You might think, well, I don't have the skills. Too bad. Neither did Noah. He's never built a ship. Oh, well, I don't talk that much. Neither did Abel. Sorry, guys. Oh, well, you know, I don't know where I want to go or what God wants to do. There's no excuses with God. He takes all those away because faith has actions. Faith is believing something even if you don't see it, right? It's the hope for things not seen. It's the evidence of things invisible. Faith just does, even when it doesn't understand all the way. It's obedience. So, here's a cool thought too, right? It says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Right? God was the one who promised it to her, so it must happen. And even though Sarah failed to fully trust God, and had Abraham take as his wife her servant who was younger than her, Hagar, as his wife. And believe it or not, that was Sarah's idea. Don't try that, men. because that was a bad idea. But Sarah tried to help God out, right? She was like, oh, well, dude, I'm way too old. Let's get this other plan in action. But even though Sarah failed, God was still faithful to fulfill his promise. It just caused all sorts of drama and chaos in their house. See, in spite of the sin that we might have, God is still faithful to fulfill his end of the deal. And that's salvation. We might mess up, we might have faults, and we might suffer the consequences for those things, but God isn't going to cast you out. God's not going to be like the three-strike rule and, all right, gone. God is faithful because he promised, not because we always follow through. Verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You guys catch that? All these died in faith. They died in faith. They believed to their last breath that God's promise was true for them. They didn't see it. They didn't see the promised land. They didn't see the Messiah. They didn't see God's second coming. And yet they died in faith. So many people are willing to believe in God on their deathbed for the first time. But not too many are willing to believe in God on their deathbed for the last time. Right? I hope that the day that I die is the last day that I believe in faith of God. Because the day after that, I'm believing with these eyes. You know what I mean? I'm seeing him right there. I'm like, yeah. Oh, look, there's my star. Why is it so tiny? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's a key concept here. Sorry, guys, the weather. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Right? They're pilgrims, they're wanderers, they're looking for a place to settle down. They want a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. See, if they wanted to, they could have gone back to their families in Abraham's old land. They could have made that choice, but they didn't. To the day that they died, they walked in faith, no turning back. It says in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's crazy. That statement right there. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Right? God calls us his sons and daughters. Y'all have family members you're ashamed of? You're like, oh man, dude. Uncle Joe never understands that he has that bad breath, dude. I don't get it, dude. How does he not know? Oh, Uncle Joe, yeah. Glad you liked your toothpaste for Christmas, dude. All right, sending signals here, Uncle Joe, right? No, God's not ashamed of us. God's never like, oh, my servant Brent's praying for me. Gosh, oh, this guy is so annoying, dude. All right, let's see what you got again. Oh, same thing. All right, we'll try again. That's not what God is like. God's not ashamed to be called, their God. Right? Do you guys remember what God's title in the Old Testament was? Before Moses got on the scene and God gave his name, what was God's title to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God titled himself their names. Like, he added their names to his title. Do you get that? That's pretty wild. Why? Because there were great men and women of the Bible? Sure, in a way. But that's not why. Because they had faith. They looked, even to the day that they died, for that better country, that heavenly country. They desired a better. And here's the thought we're going to close with. What are you desiring? Trump 2020, yeah! Are we desiring peace in the Middle East? In one way, but that's not all. Do we desire the end to global warming? Sure, that can't be bad. Do we want to stop systemic racism in America? I'm all for it. Do we want to end poverty? Yeah, that sounds like a good thing. How about fixing the homeless crisis? Creating free and renewable energy? You guys realize all those pursuits are worthless without God? So what if we fixed all those issues and everybody went to hell when they died? Yay! 75 years of meh. And an eternity of suffering. See, all that's worthless when compared to God's city, God's country. The cure to man's condition is to accept the gift of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. In heaven, there will be no pain, no death, no sadness, no homeless, no racism, no war, no Trump 2020. There'll be no need for energy. There'll be no poverty. In heaven, the only thing that will be there will be joy and Jesus. Is that what we all desire? If we desire all those things, the true ultimate answer is salvation. See, if you're saved, all that's been promised to you. Your name can be written on those gold pavements in heaven. I'm using an analogy there. That's not actually in the Bible. Right? But you can be on God's walk of faith. I think that's pretty cool. Talk about a legacy, man. That's the legacy I want to leave for my kids. That dad did things in faith, that he believed to the day that he died, or until the day that Jesus comes back. So with that thought, we're going to call the worship team up here to sing one last song for us. And we're going to bow our hearts in prayer. And I want to invite anybody here who doesn't feel like they have a legacy that they want to leave behind for those around them. If you want to accept Jesus into your life and find purpose and meaning and peace, today is the day. You don't know if you're going to have Wednesday or Sunday to come back and make that final decision. Just make it today. You might not have all the answers, but that's what faith is all about. It's believing with action. And so invite Jesus into your heart today. If you'd like to do that, pray with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of these men and women that you've given to us that we can learn from. And Lord, it says that you were pleased with those who walked in faith with you. And today, Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. Lord, give me forgiveness. Give me that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, from this anxiety that's been plaguing me, Lord. I need your peace, God. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, for I am a sinner. enter into my life and save me from the path that I'm on. Lord Jesus, be my Lord, be my God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you guys prayed that prayer in sincerity, it's not really the words that we use. Didn't sound like a normal sinner's prayer, right? But it's the heart. It's the faith that believes it. If you'd like prayer, you'd like more information, there'd be people who'd love to pray with you back here in this corner where the chairs are. So let's stand and sing one last song. And God bless you guys.